Let's turn our Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 13, please. I'd like to read for you the first seven verses. You could follow with me in your Bible. Romans, chapter 13, please, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord. We've gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place that you've so graciously and generously provided for us. We're overwhelmed with your goodness and your mercy and your grace and your kindness and all of your attributes. Father, we've heard good music. We've sung our hymns. We've prayed. We've given our tithes and offerings and our gifts of love. And now, my Father, we come to this portion of the service where we ask that you might speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit through your word. I pray that you'd open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person in this room, everyone watching and listening. And Father, we might see good things, we might learn, we might grow. We might be reminded of those things we already know, and that, Father, you might set our path on the path of righteousness for your glory. We ask your blessing. We give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is Paul's treatise, if you will, on the Christian's relationship to government and authority. New Testament Christianity establishes a healthy respect for authority and the need for human government. And there are several facts of this relationship that are mentioned here that we as Christians ought to be involved in. Number one, it says that we are to be subject or obey the law. Look at verse 1. Chapter 13. "We'll let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Verse 5. "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." This is also established by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." And Titus in Titus chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates." And so we have a God-given command that we should be obedient unto those who have authority over us. Number two, we're to see law enforcement and the judicial system as ministers of God for our good. Look at verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Verse 4. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." The only ones that need to be afraid of the authorities are those who are doing evil. Have you ever driven down the highway and you see those fellas that sit along the way, usually back in the trees or behind a little hill or something, and you come flying by? Well, if you're speeding, you better be afraid. But if you're going the speed limit, you're not afraid. Every time I see one of those lights, you know, behind me in the rearview mirror, the first thing I do is look at my speed gauge. And when I see I'm okay, I feel better. Amen? I'm not afraid. Number three, we're to give proper respect. Look at verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom it's due. You know what? I'm afraid we live in a generation where we're starting to lose our respect for authority. And we're not giving honor to those whom honor is due. And when we lose a healthy respect for law enforcement and authority, then we end up with chaos. So we need to be doing the next thing it tells us to do. And we're supposed to pray for those in authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The Bible calls the Lord Jesus Christ a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, was misunderstood. The Bible says he was in the world and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. The Jews misunderstood him because they were afraid that he would upset their religious monopoly. The Greeks and the Romans misunderstood him because they saw him as a threat to their world order. And even his own disciples misunderstood him because they were under the impression that he came to deliver Israel from Rome's oppressive yoke. But his mission was not a physical one. It was a spiritual one. As he declared himself in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came to lay down his life for us so that we could be, number one, saved. John 3:16 and 17, of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, we ought to have the right attitude toward law enforcement because sometimes they're misunderstood. The law enforcement personnel are acquainted with people being saved. They save people from violent offenders. They save people from dangerous situations. They save people from domestic disputes. They save people from physical harm. They save even people from themselves. And I know that sometimes the law enforcement community gets a bad rap. And it seems that far too often citizens do not like or appreciate law enforcement until they need them. Their mission is often misunderstood and falsely maligned. We're living in a day and age where you see that all the time in the news media, don't you? Maybe one of the most frustrating things is that when they come to help, people refuse their help. I remember when I was driving to church one evening, when we were at 8th and Parade, I was driving down through the neighborhoods there, and I kind of experienced this frustration. I drove by and I saw two guys. They were on the edge of this road and they were fighting. And one man was on top of the other man and he was pounding his head on the concrete. And as I went by, I saw it. I slammed on the brakes. I threw the car in park. I ran over. I grabbed the guy that was on top. I pulled him off, and I put him against the hood of a car and held him there. And I said to this guy, "All right, now get out of here." And that guy stood up and said, "I ain't going nowhere." So you know what I did? I said, "Get him." I got in my car, and I took off. If you're too stupid to take the help when it comes, you don't deserve it.
Yeah, amen.
I don't know whatever happened to those two guys, but I can understand how the police probably feel like that sometimes.
Yeah.
You know, they're showing up to help, and everybody gives them a hard time.
Right.
Well, the Lord Jesus knows how they feel because he came to save us. And too often we don't care or we don't appreciate it. And sadly, too often men don't accept it. You know, just as law enforcement saves folks from danger, so does the Lord Jesus. He came to save. But the question might be, why do we need to be saved? Well, Romans 3:23 gives us the reason why we need to be saved. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And because of sin, we're all guilty before God and deserving of punishment. The prophet Ezekiel said, behold, all, he's speaking for God. And God says through this prophet, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Paul continues this truth in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where he says, the wages of sin is death. Now, all of us are familiar with physical death. The reason people die on planet Earth is because of sin. The reason we have hospitals is because of sin. The reason we have funeral homes is because of sin. The reason we have police departments is because of sin. The reason we have fire departments is because of sin. The reason we have to have ICE at the border is because of sin. You understand?
Amen.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And we're all familiar with physical death. But did you know that the Bible speaks about a spiritual death? You see, man is not just a physical being. He's not just a physical creature. He is a spiritual being as well. Our sin against God is primarily of the spirit. The physical acts are only the outcome of our sinful nature. And because our sin, we deserve death. Not only to die physically, but spiritually. Revelation chapter 21, 8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And this concept should be very understandable to those of us who live in a society where there's law enforcement and a justice system. This idea of punishment for sin. Let's say, as I was preaching, that someone said, you know what, I've had enough of this, and came up here and shot me dead right on the platform in front of y'all. And so you grab him and you take him to the police and the police take him to the judge and he stands before the judge and the judge looks at him and said, did you kill the preacher? Yep. Why? I didn't like what he had to say. Kill him in cold blood, did you? Yep, sir. And the judge looks at the man for a couple of minutes and he says, well, you know what? You're a pretty good guy. You go to church, right? Yeah. You've been baptized, right? Yeah. You got a job? Yeah. You work job? Yeah. Break any other laws? No. All right, go ahead. Go free. What would you think? You'd think he was a crooked judge, wouldn't you? You'd think he was an unrighteous judge, wouldn't you? You'd probably be in protest outside of his office. Well, what do you think people are thinking when they feel like they can live their lives and sin against a holy God and stand before him one day and have the judge of all the earth just say, well, you know, you're a pretty good person. Come on in. It's not going to happen. The problem is that we're all guilty. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world is guilty before God of breaking his law and sinning against him. So what did God decide to do? Well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That big word propitiation just means satisfactory payment. You see, crimes have to have a penalty, don't they? Crimes have to be paid for. You know how you pay your debt to society when you break the law? Well, you know what? We have to pay our debt to God for breaking his law and for sinning against him. But we're like the penniless man who cannot pay the fee or cannot pay the fine. So he has to go to jail and spend time in jail because he has nothing to pay the fine with. Well, my dear friends, as far as paying for our own sin debt, we are bankrupt. We have nothing. We're penniless spiritually in our natural state as human beings. And so the only alternative is, since we have nothing with which to pay the fine, we have to pay the penalty and we have to go to God's eternal jailhouse, which is called the lake of fire. John 3:17 says, but God sent not his Son into the world to what? Condemn the world. Why? Because we were already condemned. Why? Because we were already guilty. But that the world through him might be saved. Saved from that terrible place. You know, all God requires of sinful man in order to be saved from the just penalty of his sin is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The Bible says in John 4:24 that God is a spirit. And just as you were born into your physical family and became alive physically with physical life, you need to be born into God's spiritual family and become alive spiritually with eternal life. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to save us from the penalty of our sin. He came to take our place. And he died on the cross for our sins. And he was shed his blood to pay for our sins and yours. He was buried in our tomb. He rose again from the dead for our salvation. See how much he loved us? Amen. The Bible says neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, the wonderful grace of God is this. He knew our plight. And he knew there was nothing we could do about it ourselves. So he came and did something about it himself. And he doesn't require us to scale mountains and cross seas. He doesn't require us to give exorbitant amounts of money. He doesn't require us to do great religious works. All he requires is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And being saved, a person is then safe. Number two, safe. Wow. You know, when that police officer shows up and extricates someone, it brings that person a feeling of safety, don't you think? Because now they're safe from that which threatened them. One of the blessings of having our form of government is freedom. And our freedom is preserved in our Constitution. And our Constitution is upheld by our laws. And law enforcement is the means whereby citizens can live in safety. You know, it's a wonderful thing to go to sleep at night, knowing that there are men and women who are dedicated to keeping me safe. It's a grand thing to be able to walk down the streets of the city and know that because of law enforcement personnel, I'm safe. It's very reassuring that the thin blue line is there for our good, as the Bible says, and to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. I have a big thank you that goes out to the law enforcement community.
Yes, thank you.
I appreciate them. I'm glad they're there.
However,
the safety that any government or any judicial system or any law enforcement community can offer is physical. But the safety that the Lord Jesus Christ offers is spiritual. In the Bible, there are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most well-known pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ is Noah's Ark. If you remember, God was going to bring wrath and destruction upon all of planet Earth. And so he told Noah, a righteous man, he said, I want you to build this ark. And so Noah built the ark, took him 120 years. And all that time, the Bible calls him preacher of righteousness. And so he was preaching, you know, telling people that they had sinned against God and that God's bringing judgment upon the earth and there's going to be a worldwide flood. And anybody that wanted to be safe from the worldwide flood, all you had to do is believe what I'm telling you and get in the ark. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? They didn't even have to bring any food. They just had to get in. Didn't matter who they were or what they ever did. They just had to get in. And they'd be safe. You know, and that's a picture of Jesus. The only way that we can be saved from the wrath of God upon our sin is to get in Jesus. Is to enter in. How? By faith. Just believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now shall be saved. But as many as received him, he just wants us to get in. And he doesn't, you know, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what, you know, what kind of person you are. If you'll come to Jesus Christ and you'll call upon him, he'll let you in. Another thing in the Bible that is a picture of Jesus is and a picture of God is a tower. They used to have these towers, great big towers, strong towers they were called. And they were places of safety, and each town would have a big tower. And whenever the enemy would come, if he would breach the walls of the city, the people would run to the tower, and they'd get inside the tower, and it was a strong, impregnable tower to keep the people safe. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. When a person's faith is in Christ alone, the Bible refers to that individual as being in Christ. Like being in the ark of Noah that delivered them from the wrath of God. Like being in that strong tower and being saved from the enemy. When we get in Jesus Christ by trusting him as our Savior, we're safe. We're safe from the enemy of our soul. We're safe from the wrath of God. He'll take us safely through. When a person's faith is in Christ alone, then he or she is safe from all condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, do you remember what the Bible said? The Bible says that we're all guilty before God, right? And so you'll never stand before God by yourself without hearing guilty, 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 guilty. But when you get in Jesus, all the condemnation is gone. Why? Because God doesn't see you all by yourself. He sees you in Jesus. You're in the ark of safety. You believed. You know, you're going to stand before God, all of us. And you're either going to stand there all by yourself, and you know what you're going to have? you're going to have your little list, aren't you? Matter of fact, Brother Bob, we did a little 5-minute play on this. But anyway, you're going to stand before God, you're going to have your little list. But when we did the play, it wasn't a little list. It was like one of them register rolls. And you take it out and it goes and it rolls across. And there's going to be all the things you thought you did. All the things, that reasons that you think you deserve. Well, I crossed little old ladies across the street. I bought Girl Scout cookies. I mean, I went to church. I got baptized. I was confirmed. I went to... And you know what the Bible says? All our righteousness are as filthy rags. You might as well reach in your pocket and pull out a bunch of oil-stained rags to offer them to God for your entrance into heaven, because that's all you got in and of yourself. So you're either going to stand before God all by yourself with all your filthy rags, or you're going to be over here in standing in Christ, in the strong tower, in the ark of safety. And God will see you in Jesus. By faith in Christ, a person is saved. By faith in Christ, a person is safe. And then lastly, by faith in Christ, a person is secure. Amen. Not only are men concerned about being safe, but we're also concerned about being secure. Now listen, when a police officer shows up on the scene and he handcuffs a perp, I think everyone on the scene feels a little more secure, amen? When an officer shows up and takes a criminal and puts him behind bars, I think we all feel a little more secure. We put our valuables in a safe so they can be what? Secure. Christ is the safe into which we have deposited our soul by faith, and we're secure. We invest in things that we think are the most secure investments. Christ is the most secure place to invest your faith because he never changes. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad Jesus never changes? You know, law can bring a sense of safety only if the law is not capricious. That means it doesn't change at a whim. I mean, what would it be like if it's illegal to steal today, but it's legal to steal tomorrow? What would it be like if it's legal to speed today, but it's illegal to speed tomorrow? What if the rules kept changing? Then there would be no security. Jesus never changes. When you trust Christ your Savior and you're saved, you are placed in the ark of safety. Now you are safe. But you're not just safe. You're secure. Because it never changes. Your safety never changes. The one you're in never changes. When a person trusts Christ as Savior, he is born into the family of God and they become a child of God. That's a permanence. Listen, when you got born into your physical family, how long does that last? Lasts your whole life, doesn't it? I mean, you don't wake up someday and say, "Well, wow, you're not my dad no more. You're not my mom no more." Now, sometimes your parents would wish you weren't their kids anymore, but that's a whole different story. But you see, when we get born into a physical family, we have a physical relationship, and that physical relationship is undoable, right? What am I trying to say? You can't undo it. It's irreversible. As long as you're on this earth, as long as they're on this earth, as long as we're on this planet, that's our parents and we're their children, and that's just the way it is. We could be good children, we could be bad children, they could be good parents, they could be bad parents, but nonetheless, they are our parents and we are their children, and we can't do anything about it. My dear friend, when you trusted Christ your Savior, you were born into the family of God and God became your Father, that's an eternal relationship. It can't be changed. You can't decide, I'm not going to be a child of God anymore. Now you can decide you're not going to be a good child of God, but you can't decide, well, I don't feel like being a child of God anymore. Too late. You're born again. You're in the family. And God promised us, he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. How can we look at our physical, temporary family and think that it is more secure than our spiritual, eternal family with God? Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have what?
Everlasting life.
Jesus said in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Listen, the day I got saved when I was 23 years old, I became a child of God and I will never perish. I am not in danger of going to hell. There is therefore no condemnation on me. Why? Because I'm in Christ. I'm safe. I'm saved. I'm secure. I'll never have to worry about it again. Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He even told us how long we're sealed. We get sealed on day one when we get saved. We get a seal, and that seal is good until the day of redemption. That's the day when he comes to get me. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here's what we're begotten again or born again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You understand, dear friend, when you have Christ your Savior, there's an inheritance reserved for you in heaven. It's got your name on it. I just love when I go to a restaurant and you have reservations and there's a big pile of people and they're all sitting around and you come walking in and everybody's looking at you and you go up to the counter and the lady just said, I have a reservation. Oh, yes, sir, Mr. Alquist. Well, and they take you right to the table and everybody else hates you when you do that. They just look at you. But what's reservation mean? That means I've got a table here. It's got my name on it. When I make reservations at a hotel, that means there's a room there that has my name on it. When I reserve a car at the car rental place, that means... Well, that doesn't always happen because the car rental places aren't like God. But it's supposed to mean there's a car there with my name on it. God said, I've got an inheritance in heaven. It's got a name on it. My name. Praise God. And then he adds to that, not only is this inheritance reserved for me in heaven, he says, I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. God says, not only have I given you an inheritance, I put your name on it, I'm going to keep you till you get there to get it. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
That's the security of the believer. When a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and receives him alone as Savior, that person is saved, safe, and secure forever. The question remains, are you personally, spiritually, and eternally saved, safe, and secure? That's the question this morning. Every one of us need to answer that to ourselves. Are you saved, safe, and secure in Jesus Christ? Because all your faith and trust for the salvation of your sins, or for the forgiveness of your sins and salvation of your soul is in Christ alone. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around. Just a few questions and we'll be done. And those of you this morning that are in this room and you're saved and you're born again and you know it for sure, that's great. That's wonderful. But let me ask you this. What kind of citizen are you? Are you a law-abiding citizen? Do you honor those in law enforcement? Do you have the right attitude toward them and what they do? Do you appreciate the fact that they risk their lives on a daily basis to provide safety and security for you? Do you pray for them? What kind of Christian are you? Do you obey the Lord? Do you honor him with your life and with your lips? Are you thankful for the salvation and the safety and the security that God the Father has provided for you through God the Son? Do you represent him well to others? Maybe as Christians this morning, we need to come before God and say, I have failed to pray for those in authority. Maybe we need to come this morning and say, Father, I've failed to appreciate what you've provided for me, not only in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as my salvation, safety, and security, but also in those around me whose job it is to keep me safe and secure physically. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you're watching or listening. I want you to know that not everyone robs a bank, or not everyone murders somebody, but everyone has broken the law. We're all guilty of breaking man's law at some time and somewhere in our lives. And I've often said to inmates when I visit them that the only difference between them and me is that they got caught and I didn't. Just so, we're all guilty before God. We've all sinned, and he knows and he sees. And he, as the just one and the holy one and the judge of all the earth, must mete out a punishment. But you know what he did for you? He placed that punishment upon his own begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, for he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what, dear person, here's what God's offering you today. He's offering you the opportunity to change in, to exchange your dirty, filthy rags of self-righteousness. Trade them in for his, the Lord Jesus' true righteousness, which he will give to you and put on your account if you'll trust him as your Savior. Maybe this morning there's someone here that would say, preacher, I need to be saved. I've been trusting in my filthy rags of religion, my filthy rags of righteousness, my filthy rags of self, and I want the righteousness of Christ. I want to be found in him, and I want to trust him as my Savior this morning. If that's your need, would you raise your hand, just say, preacher, I'm here today, and I know I need to be saved, and I'm concerned about it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that here today? Say, preacher, here's my hand. I need to be saved, and I want you to know it. Pray for me. Anybody like that here at all? Father, we thank you this morning for the wonderful gospel of Christ. And everybody in this room, my Father, has indicated that they are saved, they are safe, and they are secure in Christ. Now, would you help us this morning to answer those questions of what kind of citizens we are and what kind of Christians we are? Help us. Father, bless the invitation, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 220. 220, and as you take this, your hymn books, and as we sing 220, maybe you'd like to come this morning. Maybe you'd like to come and pray for law enforcement. Maybe you'd like to come this morning and say, Lord, I've been remiss in my prayer obligations and responsibilities. I've had a wrong attitude toward law enforcement. Maybe this morning you need to come and say, you know what, I've taken my salvation for granted. And I haven't been living as I ought to live to represent Jesus. And Lord, there's changes need to be made in my life. Some fine tuning that needs to take place. And this morning I'm willing to put myself before you and say, here am I. Why don't you come? And if you have any questions about going to heaven, you come and see me. We can answer them for you from the Bible. All right? You come as we sing on the first.